Okay, we are in 1 Chronicles, 5th chapter. We are going through these first chapters that are so exciting. I mean, wow, it's like reading a baby name book. You know, what shall we name our baby? And as you read through this, you're not going to find a name that you want to name your baby. Yes, you are now Baal Meon. I don't think so. Okay, so we left off actually at verse 7. And we can just ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for this portion of scriptures. We thank you for 1 Chronicles. We thank you, God, that even in the midst of some, you know, lists and lists of names, that there is truth here, that if we don't read through this, we're gonna miss it. And we've looked at truth throughout this book so far and just realized, God, that there are practical things and things that apply to our lives today that we find here kind of as nuggets of truth in a stream bed where there doesn't seem to be anything. And Lord, we just thank you tonight for this portion of scripture and ask your blessing and your anointing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles, if you brought your Bible. Because we don't have it on the wall. 2 Chronicles, 5th chapter, starting at the 7th verse. And his brethren, and we're talking about the family of the Reubenites, what we're closing up on here. And his brethren by their families, when the genealogy of their generations was registered, Chief Jeiel and Zechariah and Bela, the son of Azaz, the son of Shema, the son of Joel, who dwelt in Aor, as far as Nebo and Baal Meon, nice name, huh? Eastward, they settled as far as the entrance of the wilderness this side of the river Euphrates, because their cattle had multiplied in the land of Gilead. And so the Reubenites were one of the tribes that stayed on the eastern side of the Jordan River, referred to as the Trans-Jordan tribes. Trans simply means other side. They were on the other side of the Jordan. And you know, in spite of them, you know, being on the other side of the Jordan River, not being in the Promised Land, because the Promised Land, of course, was west of the Jordan River, in spite of them being there, they were still blessed and multiplied exceedingly. I mean, they went all the way out to the Euphrates River. Because they just, their cattle had multiplied and they needed more and more and more and more grazing area. Now in the days of Saul, they made war with the Hagarites who fell by their hand. And they dwelt in their tents throughout the entire area east of Gilead. And the children of Gad dwelt next to them in the land of Bashan as far as Salcah. Joel was the chief, Shapham next, then Jaana, and Saphat in Bashan, and their brethren of the father's house, Michael, Meshulam, Sheba, Jorai, Jachan, Zaya, and Eber, 7 in all. These were the children of Abihail, the son of Huri, the son of Jero, the son of Gilead, the son of Michael, the son of Jeshiah, the son of Jado, the son of Buz. Great name right there, Buz. I can deal with that one. Ahai, the son of Abdiel, the son of Gunai, was the chief of their father's house. And the Gadites dwelt in Gilead, in Bashan and its villages, and in all the common lands of Sharon within their borders. All these were registered by genealogies in the days of Jotham, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, king of Judah. The sons of Reuben, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh had 44,760 valiant men, men able to bear shield and sword, to shoot with the bow, and skillful in war, who went to war. And remember that the tribes of Reuben, the tribes of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, the other half of that tribe, because you remember it came out of Joseph, the two divisions, the half-tribe of Manasseh, it was mixed with the half-tribe of Ephraim, the two sons of Joseph. And these men were able to make war. They had, you know, these 44,760 valiant men. And they made war with the Hagarites, Jether, Naphish, and Nodab. And they were helped against them. And the Hagarites were delivered into their hand, and all who were with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. Then they took away their livestock, 50,000 of their camels, 250,000 of their sheep, and 2,000 of their donkeys, also 100,000 of their men. For many fell dead because the war was God's, and they dwelt in their place until the captivity. And when we read this, and you think in terms of you know, these tribes saying, hey, we want to stay on this side of the Jordan River, you know, don't make us cross over the Jordan River. And as they dwelt there, as that became their home, you know, it wasn't like God gave up on them. And even though here they were really walking after the flesh, because when they came to Moses and they said, you know, this land is great for cattle, and your servants have a lot of cattle. So of all the tribes, these guys had the most cattle, and this land here was just incredibly fertile, and it was great rangeland. And they looked at this, and they said, could land be any better in the promised land than this land is? This land is perfect for us. And that's when they went to Moses, and they said, don't make us cross the Jordan, but let us stay here. Give us this land. And you understand that that was a decision that was made by the flesh. Okay, there was no, they didn't pray about it. They didn't say, we really feel the Lord is leading us here. They, you know, and there are times, and you know it, and I know it, when we make decisions that are completely out of the flesh. Okay, I think that would be really nice to do. We don't pray about it. We don't seek the Lord about it. And we just go ahead and do it. And sometimes, you know, we get in this thing and it's like afterwards, well, God, did I make a mistake here? And the Lord's saying, I don't know. Did you just seek me? You know, and it's kind of like when, you know, when those neighbors of Israel came to Joshua, and you know they came and they had, you know, these worn out clothes, and they had this super hard moldy bread, and they, you know, hit their shoulders and knock this dust off and say, you know, we've heard about your God and we've come a long way, and so we're here now to make a treaty with you so that. You know, you don't attack us. And Joshua's response to them was, well, how do we know that you don't dwell right next to us? How do we know you're not the neighboring town? And they said, well, look, this bread was hot out of the oven when we came. These clothes were brand new. These sandals were brand new when I left home. Look at the holes in these things, okay? And the word tells us, and they looked at the bread, and they looked at their clothes, and they looked at their shoes, and they did not ask counsel from the Lord, and they made the decision. And at one time or another, every single one of us has made a decision that was not of the Lord. It looked like the right thing. We decided to do it. We did it. And it was a mess. It was a major mess. Okay? It was a major mistake. And then we're thinking what? Well, I guess God's going to let me suffer here. I guess God has said, well, you know, you made that decision. You made your bed. Sleep in it. And if you think about these tribes, and them saying, hey, this land is great for us. We'd really like to live here. They didn't have the protection of the Jordan River. They didn't have the protection of the other Israelites, you know, nearby in case they ever got attacked. You know, they'd be able to defend themselves. Not only that, but they didn't have spiritual protection because they weren't close enough. There was this massive river that separated them from going to worship. And we don't read about them making the trip across the Jordan River to go and worship because it was too treacherous. Many times of the year, it was way too fast moving. There were no bridges. There was no way to get there. So they not only didn't have the physical protection of the natural land, they didn't have the physical protection of others, you know, living near them who would join with them and fight with them, but they also didn't have the spiritual protection. And the choice they made was a rotten choice, and we talked last week about the fact that these tribes were the first tribes to fall into idolatry, and they were the first tribes to be scattered. But what do we read here? In spite of their mistake, God blessed them. In spite of their mistake, I loved verse 20. And they were helped against the Hagarites, who were delivered in their hand, and all who went with them, for they cried out to God in the battle. He heeded their prayer because they put their trust in him. Okay? And the word tells us that those who put their trust in the Lord will never be ashamed. They'll never be dismayed. So regardless of where you are, you put your trust in the Lord from right where you are. Okay, I made a series of really bad decisions. I made a series of decisions after the flesh. And now I'm out here and it's like, has God given up on me? Has God said, forget it? No. If you trust in him and you call upon him, his promise to you is that he is going to answer you. Regardless of how many mistakes we've made in the past, God takes us right from where we are. And you know, there's a lot of stuff in your life you can't undo. You can't go back and say, oh, I made a mistake with that. And you know, turn back time. And if we could, how many of us would? And we'd go back and a couple decisions we made, boy, we'd change those things just a little bit. We'd turn back time and not make that decision or not let that happen or not follow after our flesh in that circumstance. We don't have the opportunity to turn it back, but God meets us right where we are. And I find that encouraging in this portion of Scripture, okay? They were still able to trust in the Lord. They were still able to call upon Him, and God still answered them. Even though they weren't in the promised land, God still answered them. And verse 23, so the children of the half-tribe of Manasseh dwelt in the land. Their numbers increased from Bashan to Baal-Hermon, that is Seir or Mount Hermon. These were the heads of their fathers' houses, Epher, Ishi, Eliel, Azareel, Jeremiah, Hodaviah, Jadiel. These were mighty men of valor, famous men, and heads of their fathers' houses. And they, here we go, we get a little further down the road, even though God was good to them, somewhere along the line, they lost it. And they were unfaithful to the God of their fathers and played the harlot after the gods of the people of the land, peoples of the land, whom God had destroyed before them. So the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, that is Tilgath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh into captivity. He took them to Hale, Habor, Hara, the river of Gozan to this day. So here these people were. God said, fine, you stay faithful to me. You can stay in this land, even though you're not in the promised land. I will bless you where you are. They became unfaithful. They went worshiping idols. They went worshiping these other gods. And what does God do? I don't say that God destroyed them, but by their actions, they let down their walls. They destroyed their protection. You know, Peter talks about that we are to be sober and to be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. And the word in that has always caught me is that word may. Because you remember being in school, and you were in second grade, and you said, teacher, can I go get a drink of water? And your teacher, trying to emphasize the difference between can and may, can having to do with ability, may having to do with permission, said to you, I don't know, can you? And you said, yeah, I can. That's not the question. You asked me for permission to get a drink of water. So the proper word was may. And so, you know, even some of the childish games, Mother May I, that's teaching us that concept, okay? So we're asking for permission. Now notice, Satan roams to and fro as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, not who he can devour, not who he has the ability to devour, but he who has the one that he has the permission to devour. So who gives him permission? God takes him off the chain and says, go get him, tiger. I don't think so. We give him permission. Right? And that's why we're told to not let the sun go down on our wrath, neither give place to the devil. We are not to open the door to him. Because if we open the door to him, if we give him the opportunities, then we are giving him permission to devour us. And that's exactly where the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh were. They were not following after the Lord like they did previously, where they sought the Lord, they called upon him, he answered them. They decided they weren't going to play that game. They weren't going to serve the Lord. They were going to serve these other gods. When they served these other gods, they opened themselves up. They tore down their walls of defense, and the enemy was able to come in and to carry them away. So that's an important concept to understand, okay? 1 Chronicles 6, we're changing just a little bit here because now we're going to go to the Levites. And you know, from the tribe of Levi came Moses and his sister Miriam and his brother Aaron. And we're going to see that, you know, Moses may be mentioned once or so in this, but then from then on, it's no mention of Moses at all or mention of Moses' ancestors. Because what we're tracing here, remember we talked about 1 Chronicles is really tracing the ancestry back, because we have all these people that were born in captivity. The Israelites were in captivity for 70 years, which means that everyone over 70 years of age had never been in the promised land. They did not know, for fact, all of these ancestors and all of these stories. And so, you know, even though they were going to the synagogue and they were hearing different things, the priests are writing this account, and they're making sure that the foundation is laid, making sure that everybody understands, not just for their sake, but for the generations that will follow them. As they come back to the promised land, Ezra and the priests go back, and they repaint all the pictures for them. And they said, these are the events that happened. And now we've got people who are Levites and who are priests, and in the priesthood are the sons of Aaron. You understand that the tribe of Levi was given completely to God. Now, the reason the tribe of Levi was given to God is because one of the commandments of the Lord, one of the not necessarily one of the Ten Commandments, but one of the principles, one of the statutes of the Lord, was that the firstborn male, the one that opens the womb, is dedicated to the Lord. And so God said, and it worked out really close, the firstborn, when they counted all the firstborns of all of the tribes, they said, the Lord said, now look at this. The tribe of Levi is right at all the number of the firstborn added together. So I am going to take the tribe of Levi to myself. They are going to be mine. Now the Levites, and we're going to learn about this in just a little while, the Levites didn't inherit a section of land. They inherited cities. Because what God did is he scattered them out throughout all the land, all the cities of Israel. So they were scattered among all the other tribes because they were God's representatives. They were the ones who were going to teach people the word. And so all the tribe of Levi was set apart for God, but this one group, all the sons of Aaron, to them belonged the priesthood. So we're going to kind of trace through the Levites now, and we're going to see all of these people that God had brought together. And in just a little while, we're not going to pay any attention to any of the Levites except the sons of Aaron, because what the priests are doing, tracing from Aaron to these common to the modern day people that were serving as priests as they were, you know, building the temple, and as they began sacrificing again. So they just didn't let anybody be there, and that's why they traced this all the way back. And I know this is not real exciting, but it can be if you sleep through it. This verse 1 of 1 Chronicles 6. The sons of Levi were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The children of Amram were Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And the sons of Aaron were Nadab and Abihu. Remember them? Remember Nadab and Abihu? When Aaron was made the high priest, Nadab and Abihu were made priests as well. They were there to assist. They were the oldest two. Actually, all the sons of Aaron were in the priesthood. But these two, on this day that they were being dedicated to the Lord, and they put the sacrifice out, and the fire came out from the tent of meeting, and it consumed the sacrifice. Nadab and Abihu kind of caught up in the moment, went over and got some strange fire or man-made fire. They put it in their censers, they put incense on it, and they began to wave it before the Lord, and that same fire that had come out and had devoured the sacrifice came out and slew them right on the spot. They were just crispy critters, fell to the ground dead. And Moses turns to Aaron and he said, don't touch him. You know, and a couple things he said, you know, don't uncover your head right now. Don't tear your clothes right now. Don't do any of that, because this is God's judgment upon disobedience, and you don't want to do anything to incur God's wrath right now. And when it came to the priesthood and it came to the way that the priest approached the Lord, this was very, very special. And in fact, Moses explained to Aaron why his two sons were slain. Because they did not honor the Lord. Same reason Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land. Remember when the Lord told him to go out and speak to the rock? He took the staff and he, you know, said, you bunch of rebels, we have to bring water out of this rock for you. And he whacks the rock two times. And the Lord said, because you did not hallow me. You did not honor me in front of the people. Because you misrepresented me. And see, what Nadab and Abihu did is they misrepresented God as well. Because one of the things we learned from that whole account is that the fire that God gave was the fire they kept perpetually burning. And that was the same fire that they would use to sacrifice every single day. It was that same fire that they used to keep the lights lit in the temple. Because this was God-given fire. They had fire from heaven. Fire that was not man-made. And they preserved it. And they kept it. And what did Nadab and Abihu do? They said, oh yeah, here's God's fire, but we got some good fire too. Okay, talk about an act of the flesh. And they brought their, totally disobedient to God, totally against his will and his plan for them. And just one little side note that commentators love to point out to us is when Jesus is having his trial and the high priest is standing there and the question is asked, are you the Son of God? And Jesus said, I am. the high priest tore his garment and said, What neither word do we have? What else do we need to hear? We've heard the blasphemy from his own mouth. And he tore that garment that Aaron was told, even when his sons died, that he couldn't tear. And here the high priest tears it. And less than 24 hours later, the veil of the temple is torn from top to bottom. And in the same way, because that was the end of the priesthood, right then and there, when that priest tore that garment, that was it. Okay? And God showed that the next day by tearing the veil of the temple from top to bottom when Jesus died. Okay, so we have the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. Eleazar begot Phinehas, Phinehas begot Abishu, Abishu begot Buckai, Buckai begot Uzzah, Uzzah begot Zerahiah, Zerahiah begot Merioth, Merioth begot Amariah, and Amariah begot Ahiatub. Ahiatub begot Zadok, Zadok begot Ahimaaz, Ahimaaz begot Azariah, Azariah begot Johanan, Johanan begot Azariah. It was he who ministered as priest in the temple that Solomon built in Jerusalem. Okay, so all of a sudden, there's just one little side note here, okay? It was this priest, Azariah, who was high priest when Solomon finished the temple. And when Solomon finished that temple after that 7 years of construction, this was the guy that was high priest and went in there. And a couple of the other names, you know, Zadok, Ahimaaz, Azariah, we're going to come across those names later because in David's day, there's a bunch of stuff that takes place with those priests. And so anyway, just remember that Azariah is the one that ministered as priest in the temple that was built by Solomon in Jerusalem. Azariah begot Amariah, Amariah begot Ahiatub, Ahiatub begot Zadok, Zadok begot Shalom, Shalom begot Hilkiah, Hilkiah begot Azariah, Azariah begot Sariah, Sariah begot Jehozadak. And when you read these names of the priests, it really kind of reminds those of us who were raised Catholic how often the name of the Pope was kind of the same. You know, you had Pope Pius VI, and you had all these guys, because it's like, didn't we just read these names? Yes. They renamed their sons later on. Jehozadak, verse 15, tells us, went into captivity when the Lord carried Judah and Jerusalem into captivity by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. So all of a sudden, we have this break here, and this break takes place when the captivity took place, which was the captivity, same captivity that just ended, you know, just a short time ago as these priests are recording it. The sons of Levi were Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And these were the names of the sons of Gershom, Libni, Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Issachar, Hebron, and Uzziel. The sons of Merari were Mahali and Mushai. Now these are the families of the Levites according to their fathers. Of Gershom were Libni, the son of Jahath, and his son Zimmah, his son Joah, his son Ido, his son Zerah, his son, and Jethariah, his son. The sons of Kohath were Aminadab, his son Korah, his son Asher, his son Elkanah, his son Eliasaph, his son Asher, his son Tehalth, his son Uriel, his son Uzziah, his son, and Sheol, his son. The sons of Elkanah were Amaziah and Amihath. As for Elkanah, the sons of Elkanah were Zophai, his son Nahath, his son Eliab, his son Jehoram, his son, and Elkanah, his son. The sons of Samuel were Joel, the firstborn, and Abijah, the second. The sons of Merari were Mahali, Libni, his son Shimei, his son Uzzah, his son. Shimei, his son, Haggith, his son, and Azariah, his son. Now these were the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord after the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting until Solomon had built the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, and they served in their office according to their order. And so, okay, so just for the record, so this one group of priests, these descendants of Elkanah, or actually the sons of Merariah, these ended up being the musicians. And you know, so often you see somebody who is musical in a family and it's passed down. This is record of that happening even back in this day. And these were the ones that were ministering. And when David became king and David moved the ark to Jerusalem, and once he got it at Jerusalem, there was a tent of meeting that was set up again, and the ark was in that tent. And David had appointed these that would be over the service of the song. And so many of the psalms that David wrote were sung by this group of people. And not only did they sing at this time, but even through Solomon's reign, after Solomon built the temple, that continued. And if you can imagine for just a second, living in a city that didn't have any automobiles, you never heard a jet fly over, you never heard a helicopter, you never heard a boombox, okay? You never heard any of the stuff that we hear today. And as silent as that city was, there are those, and these are the people, that are singing praises to God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That was their job. You went to work, hit the time clock, and you went and you sang for 6 hours. You sang for 8 hours, whatever your shift was. No breaks, nothing. You just continued to sing this whole time. And David realized that there is this incredible power in worship, this incredible power in music. We get kind of some glimpses of that. You know, you think of that time when David, you know, first met Saul and was taken in to play his harp before Saul, who was, you know, demon possessed. And as David goes in, he sees the king of Israel, this side of the king nobody else had ever seen outside of the closest advisors. In fact, it was the closest advisors that said, you know, we need to find someone who's skillful in music, because they learned, it's not scriptural, that music soothed the savage beast. And what they really found was anointed music would drive back the power of Satan and drive back the power of the enemy, which is so important when you think of David here having these singers all the time. What were these singers doing? They were building, we talked about tearing down the walls, they were building walls of protection. They were building spiritual walls of protection that was keeping the Israelites in. As the psalmist said, you who inhabit the praises of Israel. God inhabits the praise of his people. So David did what? He had God's people singing praise to him 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It never stopped. It was constant. It was continual. And the nation was protected. And the nation was preserved. And spiritual boundaries were raised up. So never underestimate the power of praise and the power of song when it comes to driving Satan back. And one other thing, you remember that when Elijah caught up with the kings and was, you know, happened to be in this group when Jehoshaphat and Ahab and the king of Syria were going around and going to attack, they wound up in the desert and they didn't have any water and they didn't plan this trip very well. And so Jehoshaphat said, man, what are we going to do? Isn't there a prophet here? And somebody said, yeah, we saw Elijah out there. And Elijah came in and, you know, Ahab said, you know, why are you even here? And Elijah said, well, it's not for your sake, bucko. If it hadn't been for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't be here today. And so they said, Jehoshaphat said, we need a word from the Lord. And remember what Samuel said, or what Elijah said? Bring me a minstrel. And as this person began to play, and that anointing, as he, this anointed player and singer, began to play and began to worship, the Spirit of God came upon Elijah, and he had a word from the Lord. So just, you know, one of the reasons that we sing all the time in church is because it not only builds those walls of protection, drives the enemy back, but it also gives us the inspiration. It's in that environment that God speaks to our hearts. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We just ask your blessing to rest upon the seed that was planted in our hearts. And we just thank you, God, for showing us truth from your word every time we open it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks, Pastor. That was great again. A lot of good things there. Somebody have something they want to share, good that God's doing, or answered prayer this week, or something special? Yes.
Yes,